I want to show you a video tonight before we get going. This is a cute little video that I think fits in pretty good with the message tonight. So, if I can get it all to work.
John, what are you eating?
Nothing.
You didn't eat anything?
Yeah.
Nothing. John, look at mommy.
Anything.
Are you telling me the truth?
No.
You didn't have any snacks?
Nope.
Let me see. You didn't have any snacks. Open wide, let me see. Really? You didn't have any snacks?
Yeah.
John, come here. John, can you explain to me why the sprinkles are empty?
Well, they're not empty.
John, look at me.
They're not empty.
Did you eat those sprinkles?
No, I did not.
You know, it's not nice to tell stories and to lie, right? Look at mommy. You're not supposed to lie. Tell me now. Did you eat those sprinkles?
No, I did not eat those sprinkles.
John,
mm-hmm.
You have sprinkles on your face.
No. I did not eat sprinkles. I did not.
He didn't eat the sprinkles. Now, those of you who are parents got a bigger laugh out of it than the children did, because I'm sure it's happened at your house. Don't you just love excuses? There are excuses for everything. You know, I thought about standing up here and saying, y'all pray for me tonight, because I didn't have a lot of time to prepare for this, but I didn't want that to be part of my illustration as well. But have you ever heard these excuses? You know, it wasn't me. I didn't do it. It's not my fault. That's the new American motto, isn't it? I mean, they're going to start printing that on the dollars. It's not my fault. Everyone has an excuse. Benjamin Franklin said, he that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else. We live in a world where no one wants to take responsibility for their actions. Criminals blame it on a bad upbringing. They say, all those who are in prison, well, it was just their upbringing. They were brought up that way. Deviant behavior is just explained away by, oh, it's just a bad society. This is a rough place. It's a rough time we live in. We can't expect our children to be very well. Immoral behavior, well, that's because of all the desensitizing that our kids go through. And when they grow up, they're programmed to be immoral. Homosexuality, this is the best excuse of all. Well, I was born that way. Isn't that what they say? I was born that way. Well, you know, it's not all wrong in what they say. Because we were all born with a sin nature. But it's that will that we have, whether we choose to sin or choose not to, is what makes the difference. We're going to look at a section of Scripture tonight that deals with that very problem. It's unfortunate that even in our day, Christians make a lot of excuses. I teach a young men's Sunday school class, and I hear a lot of them say, I just didn't have time to read my Bible this week. I talk with the teenagers when we have a teen activity out there, and they'll all come in, and I'll say, all right, get your Bibles, and let's go down front. Well, I didn't bring my Bible. I left it in the car. Oh, okay, well, then that tells me you hadn't read your Bible this week, because your dad's had the car all week back and forth to work, so you haven't even seen your Bible. Everybody's got an excuse. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, we're going to see an example that Paul gives us tonight of something that we face way too often. Something that even the Apostle Paul faced and was very familiar with. Let's pray and we'll get into the Scripture tonight. Father, we do thank You for the opportunity You've given us that we can be in here tonight. And Lord, we look at this little video of this child, and Lord, it's kind of humorous to us, but the fact is the child is growing up blind. And Lord, he needs to be corrected. And Lord, we just think of all the things in our own lives. Oh Lord, how we wish correction would be there. And Lord, we thank You that Your Word is that ultimate corrector. Now, God, give us what we need tonight. Lord, help me to say it the right way, and so that that everyone gets what You would have them to get out of Your Word tonight. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Give you a little background before we read in chapter 7. Of course, Romans chapter 6. How many of you have ever memorized Romans chapter 6? Or at least parts of it? Yeah, me too. I memorized all the way through it one time. And you know, I can still sit down and I can probably go about 3/4 of the way through. I may not get every word, but I can go about 3/4 of the way through. Now, sometimes I'll say the same verses 3 or 4 times because I think they've been put in there more than once. But for the most part, I can still remember that. And I think most of you guys can too. Romans 6, Paul explains how we can be free from sin. How that by accepting Christ as our Savior, we become dead to sin and alive unto Christ. But we have to understand that being dead to sin, that is us being dead and not the law being dead. Now, it seems kind of strange that here we are in a New Testament church and we're talking about the law, but there's something that we have to keep in our minds. Even though we live in that stage of grace, the law has never disappeared. Now, we don't live and honor the law, we live in grace, but that law is still a part of our life. Matter of fact, it's that law that helps us know what's wrong. Paul says that if it weren't for the law, he wouldn't know what sin was. And if we grew up in a society that never told us anything was wrong, we would have no clue what was wrong. Morally, legally, we wouldn't know. Those without Christ, the law is still in effect. The Bible says, and the law says, the wages of sin is death. Grace says that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. For those in Christ, the law is still in effect, lest our Christian liberty become lawlessness and license for sin. Paul uses the first part of chapter 7 explaining that the law actually reveals the exceeding sinfulness of sin. But we're going to look at the second part of chapter 7. So if you would, if you're in Romans chapter 7, look down in verse 12. We'll start there. Chapter 7, verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would that do, wait a minute, for what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law, that is, that the law, it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law in my mind, and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And we'll stop right there for now. We want to look at three different things tonight. And the first thing we want to look at is that the law cannot change me. The law cannot change you. It cannot change me. The character of the law is described in four words. Paul started up there in verse 12. He said that the law was holy, just, and good. And then in 14, he said that it was spiritual. Now, no one can deny that the law is holy and just because it came from a holy God who is perfectly just in everything that He does. So we can't argue the point that it is holy and just. It's good because it reveals God's holiness. It also helps us to see our need for Savior. See, without that law, we don't understand what sin is. Without knowing what sin is, we don't know we need a Savior. If we don't know we need a Savior, we'll never go to Christ. And if we never go to Christ, we'll never see heaven. Verse 14 says it's spiritual. Now, the law is spiritual. Get this, because it deals with the inner man. Now, see, when we think about the law and we go back to the book of Exodus and we see when the law was originally given, we look at it as a thing that was to command the outward performance. In other words, it was to give people a set of rules that they had to live by in order to please God. But when Moses went back and gave the law again in the book of Deuteronomy, if you'll go and look through there, you'll see the word love mentioned many times. You know why? Because Moses then is applying the Word of God. He's applying the law and saying, hey, this is dealing with more than just your outward performance. This is dealing with your hearts. See, it's not just performing, not just doing what the law said. It's the attitude in which you do it. The law says, thou shalt not lie. Well, that's an easy thing for us to think of. And we say, okay, well, I won't tell a lie. But it's the attitude that's behind not telling, not doing it just because it's a commandment, but doing it because you love the one who gave the commandment. As parents, we love to see our kids do the things we tell them to do. You know, you tell them, hey, why don't you grab that bag of trash and take it out for me? Well, if they pick up the bag of trash, you go, oh, thank you for allowing me to serve you. Well, first thing we're going to do is have a heart attack and just fall over right there. Because that never happens. But if they grab that bag of trash and come back in, dude, but the attitude was completely wrong, right? And they're in trouble. And what do they say? Well, I took the garbage out. I didn't put it in the can this time. But it's the attitude in it. When Moses gave the law the second time, he said, hey, it's more than just keeping the commandments. It's how you keep them. It's the attitude that's behind it. It's your love for the one who gave them. Our old nature is carnal. It's flesh. The nature of the law is spiritual. And we know that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit wars against the flesh. So what does that mean? It means that the law, when it comes on us, there's a conflict. That law can't change us because it's our natural, our old nature. It's our nature to rebel against it. It's not going to change. The law cannot transform the old nature. It only reveals how sinful it is, which only makes us madder. How many of you like being convicted of sin? Raise your hands. Raise your hands. It's not a fun thing, is it? When the Holy Spirit works upon us and comes on us and convicts us of something we're doing wrong, we don't like it. And sometimes we go, well, everybody else does it. Therein is the excuse. The believer that tries to live under the law will only activate sin in his life, not eradicate it. He'll only make it worse. And it'll get worse and worse, and he'll just continue in a downward spiral till he hits the bottom. See, the law cannot change you. Second, we see that the law cannot enable you. It cannot enable you to do good. See, we want a fix. We want a Band-Aid. We have a problem, we want to, oh, I got a boo-boo, let's put a Band-Aid on it and I'm going to feel better. That's what children say, you know. They don't. It can be a scratch, no blood. They come to you, put a Band-Aid on it. Why? Because it makes them feel better. It doesn't make you feel better. That's 30 cents. You just stuck it on their hand for no reason, right? Because a box of Band-Aids is a fortune now. It's almost cheaper to take them to the hospital and get a Band-Aid. But the fact is, that's what we want, is a Band-Aid. See, we're looking for something that will just, oh, Lord, would you just help me do good? I just want to do right. And that leads to legalism. See, when we try and come up with those standards, well, I know that this is what God wants, and I'm just going to live by those standards. And we march along in our little drum. You know, God likes this. I'm going to stay with that. Well, that's good, but it's the wrong attitude. We need to do it because we love Him, not just because He says so. That's what we want our children. That's how we want our children to obey us. We want to do it because they love us, not just because we say so. God expects the same from His children, from us. It can enable us to do good. Paul, three times in this passage, three times says that sin dwells in us. Now, we're supposed to be Christians. But sin yet dwells in us. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. If you read this and you see the pronouns that he puts in here, he's talking about himself. He's not just saying, hey, for instance. He's saying, this is me. This is a problem I have. If I have this problem, I know you have this problem. And I read it and I go, I have a problem just reading it. I stumble over the words the way he says it. But the fact is I have that problem. And I'm sure most of you do too. It's a problem with self. The believer's mind and will and body can be controlled by the old nature just as easily as it can be controlled by the Spirit. See, it's what we yield ourselves servants to obey. See, that old nature doesn't just magically disappear. And any time that we see it rearing its head in us, there's something we have to do. But it's not run to the law. Because the law can't enable us to do good. It can't fix it. It can't put that Band-Aid on it. It's not going to work. Paul has two serious problems here. First, he cannot do the good that he wants to do, and he does the evil he doesn't want to do. Let's go back and look. It says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. Now that's just a roundabout way of saying that Paul says, look, there's good things that I want to do, and I have a hard time doing them. And there's bad things that I'm trying to stay away from, but they keep popping up. Does that happen in your life? I mean, it happens in mine. And Paul says, not only that, but when I do the good things with the right attitude, sin is still there. Evil is still there. It's waiting. It's almost like a trap that's set for us. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul couldn't stop sinning. It doesn't mean that he couldn't obey the law. It just says that, you know, when I tried and I did my best, evil was still present. Have you ever won a victory over something and went, I did pretty good with that? That's evil waiting. What is that? That's just pride. And when we say, I got this, I can handle this, I know what the problem is, I know how to fix that sin in my life, we've just entered right into it with ourself, and sin's just waiting to make it worse. Evil is always present, waiting to get hold of us. The law can't enable you to do good. And the third thing we see is that the law cannot set you free. Now, let's think of a man who has been convicted of a crime and sent to prison. He is does his time in prison and he's released. He is free from the bondage that had him, but he's not necessarily free from the sin that put him there. How many times do you read in the paper someone who's been released from prison very shortly is back in prison? Why? For the same thing. Because the prison didn't take away the problem they had. They just locked them up for a little while and said, okay, now you've been ready to put back into society, so here you go. And they just took them right back out there in society. Nothing's changed. Nothing's healed. And here they are. They're actually out there probably in a worse state than they were the first time, because now they've been out of society for a period of time, and all that pent-up frustration that they weren't able to get anything that they liked to do in prison is now released. That's why you see murderers normally commit murder again. That's why you see thieves normally get caught again for thieves. That's why every time drug dealers or drug addicts get let out of prison, it's no time before they're right back in it. They didn't fix the problem. They just kept them away from it for a little while. See, the law cannot set you free. The old nature wants to keep you in bondage. It wants to keep that grip on you. And we say, well, I will be free. I will be free from that bondage. I'll get rid of that sin. And we sit at a meeting like this and we hear it preached about and we go, I'm going to go down front and I'm going to pray about that. I'm going to take care of this right now. And we come down front and we kneel and we say, Lord, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm determined I'm not going to do that anymore. We get up. That's done. I'm fixed. We go back to our seats. And then 2 days later, we're in that same sin again. We go, Lord, why didn't you fix that? It's because we decided when we went down front that the law would fix it. The law that was within us, we would say, our determination, our willpower, we're going to keep that law. But it's not for us to keep. It's for us to do. And so when we come down front and we are fighting that sin, it's not us that can do it at all. It's only the Lord. It's only the Lord that can deliver us from that sin. The law can't do it. It can't set us free. When Christ comes into our life, He sets us free. He gives us victory over sin. But it's up to Him to keep that victory. It's up to us to allow. See, we can't fight the battle and say, all right, God, thanks for sending Jesus to win the victory for me. I'll keep it up from here on. Well, if we could have done that, He wouldn't need to send it. If we could have fought sin in our own lives, why would Jesus come? We've got to say, I couldn't do it the first time. I'm not going to be able to continue it. I'm not going to be able to keep it. Lord Jesus, you've got to work through me. I'm just going to open it up and allow you to. See, when we come down front and we say that prayer then now instead of it's I'm determined I'm going to do this, Lord, I can't do this. This sin has me bound. But Christ can set me free. It doesn't matter what it is. Lying, Christ can set you free. Pornography, Christ can set you free. Immorality, Christ can set you free. It's you that has to say, I can't do it. There's nothing within me that can do it. There's no law that I've learned. There's no verses that I've learned that I can say, if I'll just quote that verse, it'll ward off evil. That's not what the Bible's for. It's not a good luck charm. It's God's Word that we can depend on, that He will keep us. Determination, willpower, and energy are just temporary fixes. Strength, the strength of sin is in the law. 1 Corinthians 15:56. The strength of sin is in the law. It can't set us free. And what happens? We try and fight it. We get tired. Listen to what it says. Verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. You know what that word wretched means? It's exhausted. And you know what? It's not just tired. It's like the exhaustion of a soldier after battle. Paul says, look at these things that I've done. Oh, man, I am tired. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he says, I thank God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with my flesh the law of sin. Now that doesn't mean he's trying to live a dual life there. It doesn't mean that he's going, I'll follow after God with my mind, but I'll let my body do whatever sin. No, that's not what he's saying. He said, my flesh is still going to desire those bad things. But I'm setting my focus on the Lord. I'm setting my mind on Him, the one who can deliver me. The one who can free me. See, we like to fight our own battles. And we prove it in our prayer life. One of the things that I fall prey to the most is prayer. Lack of it. Why? Because I study my Bible. I go to Bible college. I teach in a Bible college. I know what the Bible says. I don't have to ask God. And that's what I'm really saying. That's what we say to God every time. Our prayer life lapses. I got it, God. I know what it is. I know. Where we need to say, Lord, I can't do it. I'm too weak. You know, why in the world do we think we can fight a spiritual battle with Satan? We can say all day long, well, I can quote 500 verses from the Old Testament and 300 from the New Testament. Satan probably can too. As a matter of fact, he likes to do that. He likes to twist it and quote it. Why do people get their doctrine so confused? Well, that's not exactly what God meant. Right? Kind of goes all the way back to the first sin. See, we have to understand that no matter what, no matter how we feel, no matter how invincible we think we are, without God, we're nothing. I know. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be free. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's stand together if you would. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Ask you a question. Are you like me? Do you like to fight those battles by yourself? Can I say to you tonight, by what the Holy Spirit has worked in me. Don't do it. Don't do it. Allow Jesus to set you free. Don't try and work it out on your own. Let Him do His work. That's why He came. He loves you. And he came for salvation, but He came to continue that victory in your life if you'll let Him and let go. Now, you may be here tonight and say, well, Brother Ricky, I've never made that first step. I've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me and forgive me of my sins. Let me tell you, that'll start you on the right path to victory. If you're here tonight and you've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, that is to ask Him to come and just take away the sin that's in your life. Now, it's not going to be a take away and never sin again, but it is going to be a victory over it if you'll allow it. And if you've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, tonight is your night. The piano and the organ are going to play in just a minute. You'll have the opportunity to come down. The pastor will be down front. You can come and tell him what your heart's desire is. If God's just worked on you about something else in the sermon and you want to come and kneel, these altars are wide open. If you want to pray right there where you're at, that's fine. But if the Spirit spoke to you tonight, please take care of business. Father, we thank You for this time You've given us to be together. Lord, thank You for Your Word and what it means. Lord, thank You for Your law, but thank You most for Jesus Christ who sets us free. God, I pray now that You would speak to hearts in Jesus' name.